Welcome to the Spiritual Leadership Podcast with Pastor Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and founder and president of West Coast Baptist College.
Well, welcome to another edition of the Spiritual Leadership Podcast. My name is Larry Chappell, and I'm here with my dad, Pastor Paul Chappell, and we are excited about another conversation that we're going to be having, Dad, that you've entitled Ministering Grace in an Unraveling Culture. Why would you choose that title?
Well, first of all, because our culture is unraveling, but when you read 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, the Bible says, "This know that in the last days perilous times shall come." And in studying some time ago the word perilous, I realized that it speaks to the meaning of unraveling. And from the top down, there's an unraveling in the last days. And I thought, what a great description of what we're watching right now in America with all of the corporations and social media firms and those who are Christ-denying and their ideologies seemingly coming together and doing their best to unravel the Judeo-Christian foundation of this land.
I saw in 2016, the word of the year was post-truth. And we sometimes hear of post-Christian culture. And these are the times that we're ministering in. So what are some thoughts that we can do to minister effectively during this time with grace?
Well, I'm told that 38% of today's population identifies themselves as post-culture, post-Christian culture. And I think with respect to ministering to these types of people, first and foremost, it's really important that we ourselves are founded in our own convictions biblically, that we know where we stand. I believe we're going to be pushed like never before. And if we're not anchored properly, we're not going to really be able to stand against all that's coming against the church in this hour.
So what are some of the ways that we could do that?
Well, we need to settle our convictions. You know, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:4, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." And so we see two approaches in church life. We see Christians and churches that are becoming more entangled with this world, and we see those that are identifying more and more in an attempt to somehow accommodate, and then we see those that are firmly standing by their convictions. And I really believe it's vital that we not get entangled, whether it's the woke philosophies, whether it's becoming a social justician, or whether it's some form of theological compromise straight up. It's sad to see churches that that are drifting and unraveling even as the culture is.
And so let's talk through some of these convictions. What are some of the convictions that we need to settle as Christian leaders today?
Okay, basically, first and foremost, we need to settle the fact that we are not our own. We are purchased. We are a purchased possession. We're bought with a price. Secondly, the church is not our own. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, "He hath purchased it with his own blood." So that gives us a completely different biblical worldview. That is to say, I can't treat my life's direction as though it's up to me. I can't just mess around with church functionality in the sense of beliefs or accommodation to the world like it's my church. I think I've got to settle first and foremost that this is all the Lord's, and whatever decision I make, I want it to be for His glory.
You mentioned worldview, and that's one of the things that I've appreciated with the ministry here, even the college, some of the summer camps. There's the worldview camp. It's so important to help even young people to settle their convictions, but that means the convictions are having to be taught and then reinforced.
Right. Right. Well, I was teaching recently about the formation of Israel and how that after the Balfour Declaration and after David Ben-Gurion declared Israel as a state, Harry Truman instantaneously was the first president, ours was the first country, to recognize the state of Israel. And in doing that, he made a statement that he had read from Deuteronomy that the land was from the Lord for Israel. And what informed Harry Truman's decision was his being raised in a Baptist Sunday school. And that's why we need to have quality Sunday school teachers and youth programs and Christian schools giving that Christian worldview. Because the Bible, for example, on Israel is very specific about how we're to bless God's people. So the worldview is so vitally important in helping people to know their convictions so that as the unraveling comes, we are able to know where to stand on each issue.
Real quick, talk with us about the difference between a conviction and a preference, and how you establish a biblical conviction.
Well, we begin with Bible doctrine. Doctrine is a set of beliefs. Doctrine is the glue that holds us together. And we're told in Jude to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. So we recognize those doctrines as being clear from the standpoint of the virgin birth, the deity, the literal place called heaven or hell, the work of the Holy Spirit, many, many Bible doctrines that we train, for example, here at West Coast Baptist College. We want the students to have those basic doctrines, those convictions based on Bible doctrine. Beyond that, we have distinctives as Baptists, for example, that have formed our conviction and our direction as a people, as a church. So when I think about our Baptist distinctives, I think about some of those major doctrines as well, but Bible authority only, then the autonomy of the church. We wouldn't consider autonomy of the church a major fundamental of the faith, but for our heritage, through all the persecution with the Roman Catholic Church, through the burning of many of the Anabaptists and so forth, autonomy became an important issue. We did not believe that the state or denomination should rule over the individual church. So these are still in the conviction realm to me. For example, our Baptist distinctives, the priesthood of the believer, two offices of the church, individual soul liberty. So these are biblically based convictions. When it comes to the culture today, we have similar convictions about life. We believe life begins in the mother's womb. God said in Jeremiah 1:5, before his birth and while he was still in his mother's womb, God knew him, and so forth. Mary was great with child, not just great with fetus. And so there's another doctrine that would bring us together as believers, and the same is true with the family. He created male and female. He brought them together for the first wedding. So all of those are direct biblical doctrines, and sadly, you know, there's some people that long ago left off of preferences, and now they're leaving off of doctrine. And but then to differentiate a preference, for example, there might be someone that in their way of living or their way of worshiping might prefer to do some things differently that are not necessarily spelled out specifically in Scripture. When they meet, or maybe culturally, how they worship. And you can get into so many things there. The Philippines, sometimes they wear a barong instead of a tie. You know, Africa, they might have a different way of singing. It's just so many different things that I would put into the category of more of a preference or a cultural situation. And those are things that you kind of deal with on a one-on-one basis. Sometimes there are biblical principles behind a preference. Sometimes it's just a flat out preference. So, you know, we know the Bible says, for example, it's a shame for a man to have long hair. You know, so we establish around here that we want to keep our hair over the ear. Somebody else might, you know, might want to do something differently. And that's something that we would possibly be uncomfortable with or not, but it's a more of a preference how that is interpreted exactly.
Yeah, you kind of answered some of my next questions. We see the convictions of doctrinal truth, but how does that doctrinal truth then inform your ministry philosophy? Because that's something that everyone has to address.
It really does matter. I mean, in my new book, Keep the Faith, I talk about our heritage as Bible believers, our heritage and the fundamentals of the faith, and then our Baptist heritage. And then I talk about the doctrine of separation, which is sometimes really just rejected right at the very front without even looking into it. But God created light and darkness, and God has said that His church is a called out assembly, and so on and so forth. And I think once you determine your doctrine, it begins to determine who you're orbiting with, you know. So it's going to determine not just whether you're a Baptist, but even beyond that, how can two walk together except they be agreed? And so the doctrine of the Bible begins to inform a person with respect to their fellowship as well.
So settle your convictions. We talked through that. This is the first thing that we can do in the face of a culture that is anti-God, falling apart, unraveling. What's the next thought?
Okay. Well, the next thought is that we as leaders today need to study the culture. So we have these convictions, and what's amazing, Larry, is the culture's changing so much. So in two weeks, we're going to be voting as a church to amend our Constitution to express that we believe that we will identify and acknowledge people according to the sex at their birth, all right? So their biological sex. And why did we have to rewrite our Constitution and our doctrinal statement? Not the doctrinal statement, but the Constitution as to how this would play out in today's culture, because of the transgender movement. And because of people that were guys, now they're girls, they want to come in, join the church, work in the Sunday school. Suddenly, we're having to say, oh, okay, we see what you're saying. Let's come back to what the Bible says. Male and female created he them. God's original intent, God's design for you. So we study the culture so that we know how to biblically respond to the culture. We don't study the culture so that we can be the best adapters of it in every sense of the word. But, you know, the Bible speaks in the Old Testament of the men of Issachar who were understanding of their times. They had a discernment. James 1:5, if anybody lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not. And we need wisdom. You know, I was talking to a man this morning and he came up to me and he was just as tender as any new Christian you'd ever meet. He said, I've been coming to this church for about 6 weeks and I just want to really thank you. And things are really opening up in my heart and life. And I know that God wants me here. And I thought, man, this is awesome. And I said, by the way, what do you do for a living? He said, oh, I'm a tattoo artist. And so, okay, that to him is as normal as anything. Now to me, it's as pagan as the day is long, okay? But the fact is God brought him here, you know? And that's just what our culture's doing. And so I'm settled in my convictions, but I'm also settled in the fact that I love that guy. I believe if he continues to grow in the faith, if he gets saved, if he grows, there'll come a point in his life where he doesn't want to mess up on people's bodies anymore. I had a man just 2 weeks ago walk out shaking hands, and he said, I just want to tell you that I'm moving to West Virginia. But he said, 10 months ago when I came to this church, he said, I was gay in a gay lifestyle and practicing witchcraft. And he said, the Lord's delivered me from that. And so I want to know where folks are coming from so that I can help them apply the truth so that their lives can be changed by the power of the Word of God. Whereas many churches today are saying, hey, let's hang up the rainbow flag. Let's get a couple tats on the pastor. You know what I'm saying? If I know what I believe and I'm comfortable in those convictions, I can still be kind and compassionate towards people that aren't there, and I can help them to come along. So, you know, the culture today, Larry, if I could just mention a few things we're dealing with. We're dealing with biblical illiteracy. That means I've got to be able to break the message down into an understandable point for those that are not born again, which is the vast majority of people we meet. We're dealing with a breakdown of the family. So that means when I preach on the family, I'm always going to be sensitive to speak to single parents every single time, because 34% of my community of adults are single parents. Now, do I believe that marriage is one man, one woman for a lifetime? Yes. But is that the reality of the culture? No. So I've got to be able to show biblical principles for those single moms that are trying to raise those kids in that environment. I think of the rise of pagan practices, so many different things that we're seeing, a lot of the pagan or Wiccan type of emphasis in our culture. We're seeing a lot of the just living together, open sexuality. My convictions are set, but I need to understand what's going on in the culture so that I can preach messages of life change.
A lot of these things you're mentioning, they're not new things either.
Right.
They manifest themselves differently in different times. Dad, you mentioned a few stories a moment ago. You know, some of the we've talked through some of the alarming indicators, but you've said, and I've heard you say this so many times growing up, the darker the night, the brighter the light.
Right.
And what are you seeing right now that's positive? Are you seeing a hunger for truth in our culture? What are some of the positives right now?
Well, we've come through COVID, which has been a humbling time, because we've seen somewhat of a purging. We've seen the sifting out of, you know, some folks that aren't back yet, we're hoping, but most pastors would say we're about where we're going to be. So as we have come through that, that part of it has been discouraging. We see the media trying to race bait people into a lot of hatred and all of this different argumentation about race relations and intersectionality and just all these terms that we're hearing. So yeah, there's been like this darkness in that way. So what do I see that's encouraging? What I see, Larry, right now is the power of the gospel still working. Now, I think of the last several weeks at Lancaster Baptist, Easter Sunday. We were 1,000 below a previous year on Easter Sunday. So firsthand you go, wow, we got a little work to do. But we had 117 saved. We had many of those baptized the last few weeks. We had that recent men's event with just a great gathering of nearly 1,000 men, 60 visitors, several men saved. What I'm seeing in meetings like that and on Easter Sunday and on from a week-to-week basis is that people that know there's something wrong in this world are going to be drawn by the Holy Spirit into the house of God, and we better be ready. We better know where we stand. We better speak the truth in love, because what I'm seeing is God's sovereignty. And what encourages me is that the church is still functioning. And, you know, a lot of what we see functioning in today's mega churches and today's modern church movement, you know, maybe it's a lot of action that can be built up and so forth. When you go through a time like what we're going through, you can't manufacture what I'm talking about, souls being saved and lives being changed. That's got to be the power of God's word. And so I believe that what I see that is positive is people are still hungry and the word of God is still the bread of life. And if we'll just keep it out on the shelf, God's going to do his work.
And there's a lot of real life people out there that even have come. And what I mean by that is Twitter is not an accurate representation, or social media, of you know, a snapshot of society. I think there we see the worst of the worst. There's a lot of people that are curious, that are hungry, that are discouraged, that the church can reach during
that. Yeah, you know, I went to a Dodgers game the other night, and so, you know, we had some folks here and we were hosting, and I was looking forward to that part of it. But frankly, you know, I was like, oh boy, going to the Dodgers, who knows what's going to be going on down there and that type of thing. And we get down there, and I was just sure that half the people wouldn't stand up for the, you know, for the Star Spangled Banner and National Anthem, rather. And so I'm just gearing myself up to kind of be frustrated at the lack of patriotism. You know how I am.
I know how you are.
and you know, I'm kind of expecting the worst, I guess. And you know, there were about 40,000 people in that stadium, which that was amazing in light of social distancing and everything. It was a great crowd. And when it was time to sing that National Anthem, everybody that I could see, for as far as I could see, stood up, and lots of them sang it. So I think there are a lot of people that are not as fully buying into let's hate. I think there's people that want a ball game and they're glad they live in America. And amongst that group, there are people that know there's a God, and the Spirit of God is, you know, tugging on them. And I don't know if it's going to be thousands and thousands of people that come to Christ in the next upcoming few years, but I just want to be as faithful as I possibly can be, and just keep sowing the seed in every season, instant in season, instant out of season.
That's great. So your thoughts so far are settle your conviction.
Right.
And then you mentioned study the culture, and you talked about what that means, knowing and being aware.
Yeah, and let me say one more thing about the culture. One of the things we learn in 1 Timothy 3 is that the culture is going to be very rebellious towards authority. It's amazing. I mean, people that hate, just because you're in authority, just because you're of a particular race, there's this inbred hate that people feel. Well, I think we as pastors need to recognize that. And when I hear of some pastors that go off on these rants and use words that are words of derision, maybe words I would have used in my 20s, but thankfully I've grown out of some of that vocabulary. I just think to myself, these guys are there's no relevance in their understanding of the culture because I know, Larry, you would pull me aside and say, Dad, you don't do this or that. I know I'm not always Mr. Relevant, but my point is that when people are up in the pulpit, you know, using words of derision towards people that are in sin, that's why we're going to be accused of hate crimes, okay? I'm not going to change my convictions on marriage between a man and a woman, but I'm not going to call everyone else out there, you know, some kind of a dirty name from the pulpit. And I think that's partly what I mean by studying the culture, because you know, if we're going to ask for the governor's help on something, you can't turn around and call him every name in the book or refer to everybody around you as being these, you know, stupid idiot jerks. You just, that's what I mean. We've got to know they already are suspicious of the fact that we're in a position of authority. They want that. They don't like you for being there. So we have to come back to the model of Jesus Christ, who took upon him the form of a servant, and, you know, he humbled himself. I think that's really going to be critical in these days. And there's going to be times when we need to cry aloud like John the Baptist. I get that. Mm-hmm. I do that nearly every Sunday. But I hope I do it in love. I hope I speak the truth in love. So knowing where you're at and knowing who you're serving brings about some wisdom, I think, in the way you present truth.
Yeah. And when you look at the culture, too, I heard it said before that they are not the enemy. When you look at someone that is even against or abrasive to biblical truth, they're not the enemy. They're the mission field.
Right.
They're the ones we're trying to reach. The devil's our enemy.
Yeah, you know, I hear a lot of preachers today, Larry, and they're preaching to the choir. I mean, they're trying to impress their fellow independent Baptists. Way to go. You get a brownie point. Look, I want to encourage my fellow independent Baptists, but I'm trying to reach my community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And my number one goal is Jesus. My second objective is to reach people in the Antelope Valley with the gospel. And we've seen tens of thousands of people saved, but I'm still longing to see more. And yes, we want to be an encouragement to pastors, but you know, there's a difference between wanting to get an amen and wanting to see real lives changed. And I think that's something we have to be sensitive to in this day.
I agree. And I believe that churches that are doing this frontline ministry, they're going to, part of knowing the culture is knowing that some of the people that they invite to come may even be skeptical of truth.
Yeah.
And acknowledging that and then addressing that with biblical truth.
I talked to a 35-year-old man the last few days who came to our church. He'd never been to church before. You know, and I'm doing this prophecy series, and I said, wow, it's kind of a heavy time to come in. He said, man, I really liked it. He said, I'm really very interested in it. So, yeah, we have to recognize that they're going to take some time to have to even know where Ephesians is. And, you know, I often, you know, Larry, we've lived for all of our 35 years here with people from different parts of the country who are critical of little nitpicky things that we may or may not do. In ministry. And I would just say, I want to invite any one of them, any one of those people who've ever said something, to come to California and give it a whirl. Come on out. Because I know of cities in the East with 300,000 people and they have 300 Baptist churches. And I know of dozens of cities in California that don't have one Baptist church. And so, you know, we can sit back and be, you know, armchair quarterbacks on how it should be done. But yeah, when you're right there fleshing it out and reaching people, we are an amazingly distinctive, doctrinal, aggressive soul-winning, sanctification emphasizing church for this state of California. And I'm glad we know our position, but we've got to know who we're trying to deal with because, you know, the Bible says we're to be ready always to give an answer to any man that asketh the reason of the hope that is within us. And that's our challenge today.
So ministry leaders in the face of an unraveling culture, settle your convictions, study the culture, and what else would you have for us?
Third point would be seize your calling. So you want to study your convictions, you want to steady your convictions, study your culture, but then seize your calling. You know, in the midst of this, we have a calling. You know, the fact is that in Acts 13:49, the Bible says, the word of the Lord was published throughout the region. And when I study the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul, I mean, good night. You know, he's stoned at Lystra. You know, he walks on to Derbe the next day. Everywhere he went, he had opposition. This opposition that we're having right now in America, and it's real. There's a hatred towards conservative ministry. There's a hatred towards people that don't want tolerance anymore. We all know that. They want us to stand up and, you know, clap for all the alternative so-called lifestyles. So when we face opposition, it's like, whoa, you know, because we were used to, in my growing up years, being a part of the moral majority. You know, we got Reagan in the White House, all that. So now that there's power on the other side, and Larry, you said something to me 4 years ago that I still think of from time to time, because President Trump very quickly signed so many different presidential you know, memorandums and was passing a lot of law relative to, you know, things that we were approving of, you know, stopping abortion and religious liberty issues and things that were a blessing, and taking a strong stand for whatever, Second Amendment, First Amendment, whatever. And you said to me in the midst of those early days, you said, Dad, When the other side gets it, it's going to swing back just as hard the other way. And man, are we seeing that. We're seeing everything moving in a way that is, you know, more restrictions on religious liberty, more abortions on demand. We're paying for abortions in other countries. It just happens so fast. So in the midst of that, what do? Well, we keep preaching the same message we've been preaching. And we publish the word throughout. And I think, you know, recently we were able to, as a church, go to 86,000 homes with the gospel. We published 93,000 newsletters and sent them throughout our community. Every one of those have numerous scriptures on them. And so whether the pendulum is to the right or to the left on these other issues, we have to stay right on point preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ.
That's great. So publishing the word, what else? Do you have any other concluding thoughts for us?
Yeah, I think during this time we need to publish the word. That's definitely our responsibility as a church. And then let me say, secondly, we need to be strengthening families. I think one of the things we need to emphasize as we really stay with our calling is that families are being discouraged. They're discouraged by lots of the curriculum in public schools. They're discouraged by lots of laws that are coming down through the states. And the sad thing is, you know, people will try this state or that state, but there's coming a day when much of this will be federally mandated. And at some point, you can't run, you can't move, you can't hide. You have to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think we need to encourage families from the pulpit, through seminars, through counseling, that with God's grace, they can stand. And the Bible teaches us in Galatians 6:10 to lift the burdens of those, especially who are of the household of faith. And so I think as a pastor, I want to really get the gospel out to our community, but I've got to keep edifying the household of faith, because there's a lot of discouragement on the part of some good Christian people right now. And we need to continually come along and edify them and encourage them.
So publishing the word, encouraging families, and then?
Well, I would just say we need to lead like Jesus. R.G. Lee said, if you wake up in the morning and don't meet the devil face on, it just means you're going in the same direction. Mm-hmm. And I think if we're going to lead like Jesus, we're going to face opposition. The Pharisees hated Jesus. They wanted to take his life, and ultimately on the cross, the Roman soldiers took the life. Jesus laid his life down, of course. But we need to lead like Jesus in this area. And a couple things I mean by that. Number one, walk in the Spirit. Jesus, through this 40 days of temptation, showed to us what that's all about. And again, fleshly ministry is not going to bring about a spiritual fruit. Then, of course, we need to stand for the truth. For me right now, whenever I see someone standing for truth, I want to encourage them. So we have a district attorney that is a man who was helped into office by George Soros. He is not really implementing the laws, enforcing the laws that are already on the books. It's creating a rising crime. So I'm standing with people that want to see him recalled. Now, that's not my whole life's mission, but I'm just letting them know I'm in. I'm for our law enforcement. I want to support them. Or I got a text today from one of our state senators. They're trying to pass laws in Sacramento that would kind of undermine the term boy and girl, and making a law that you can't have a boy's and a girl's toy department, say at Target, or they'll be fined. It's just an affront by the LGBTQ movement to desensitize people regarding young people, regarding God's plan for their life. So I'm going to stand with people in those situations, and when it's pertinent to the congregation, I'm going to let them be aware of this. We're going to write letters. So we're going to keep on soul winning, keep on encouraging families, but we must be the salt and light in this day in which we live when it comes to those issues. And it's amazing, Larry. We call churches, we try to tell pastors, hey, your state senator wrote this law, blah, blah, blah. Number one, if you call 100 churches, 3 might answer. It's all answering phone machines, and you can't. And then a lot of times you'll maybe talk to somebody and, well, if I get around to it, and I'm just going, get around to it. You know, the country's going to hell in a handbasket. You know, we have got to be getting the gospel out and standing whenever these things come, because it really only takes a few people to just voice their position, and it starts to back the crowd up. We saw that recently on the bill that was not going to allow police officers to post on Facebook their opinion regarding abortion. Police officers have a First Amendment right. We sent a lot of letters to the authors of that bill, and they pulled back a lot of that language. So I think it's important that we continue to stand in those areas.
I love the point that you just made, and we'll wrap with this, the thought of just leading like Jesus. If we're going to seize our calling, it's not really about us. We are not the heroes of the story. Jesus is, and he gave us a perfect example. He ministered fully in spirit and in truth.
Right. He was full of grace and truth. And that's been one of our desires, Larry, as you know, since I wrote the book Guided by Grace, and we have a new updated version of that coming out. But, you know, if it's all grace, it leads to antinomianism and a church that doesn't really reflect the truth of Christ. If it's all truth, it can lead to a Pharisaicalism where there's no grace for the guy who's just visiting from the tattoo shop. And so that balance is so needed. Jesus reflects it perfectly. And we want to lead in the way that Christ led. And, you know, you think of the woman caught in adultery. They threw her down at his feet. And so he begins to write in the sand. And many scholars believe he wrote the Ten Commandments. And then he said to the religious Pharisees, any one of you that's without sin, cast the first stone, because they wanted her stoned. And Jesus did not condone her sin. Okay, there's truth. But he did not condemn her for her sin. There's grace. And he just said, go and sin no more. And we're going to be faced with people like this all day long. They're coming into our churches, hopefully. What are we going to do with them? Well, we're not going to lie to them and tell them it's okay to live that way. And I see some churches leaning that way. But we're also not going to neglect the truth. And because it is the truth that will make them free. And that's what Jesus taught us.
Yep, that's awesome. Ephesians, Paul said, in Ephesians 4, speaking the truth in love. And that's what we want to do. Well, Dad, thank you so much for these thoughts that you've prepared for us. Enjoyed the conversation today. Let's talk real quick about Spiritual Leadership Conference before we log off of this. Tell us about what you're excited this year.
I am so excited about the conference. Things are really coming together with the sessions. We've taken the number from about 80 to about 40. And you and others suggested that to me. And what that's allowing us to do in the afternoon after lunch is we're going to have about 40 high tables so that all of our speakers, workshop speakers, and preachers will be at a high table for about 90 minutes after lunch so that every delegate can go by to whoever they want to go by to and talk about, what about this idea? What did you mean in that message? What do you think about this? And really, hopefully, just get some encouragement that way. Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday night, we have some amazing services planned. And we can't plan God's power down, but the preaching will be solidly biblical and exhortational. The presentations of music and some of the people we're honoring and some of the things we're doing, I think are really going to be inspirational in a tremendous, tremendous way. The content of the 40 sessions has really never been prayed over and selected quite as carefully as these sessions. And these sessions are going to deal with ministering in the unraveling culture, whether it's through preaching. Our entire theme is on how to declare the gospel. For example, I'll be giving a session on declaring the gospel to every segment of society. How have we as a church found entrance into public schools, elected officials, first responders, Hispanics, Koreans, whatever? You know, how are we engaging people with the gospel? I'll be doing another session on developing vision and sharing vision in the church for the community. You know, a lot of pastors right now need to kind of come back through a vision statement, come back and get some clarity on who we are, what we're doing, and kind of hit the reset button. Because a lot of us feel like we're starting the church over again. For us, getting the bus ministry going back and getting these different ministries started. So Leadership Conference is October the 3rd through the 5th, I believe it is. It's the first Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday of October. And I want to encourage everybody to mark that down. First, we encourage you to come in on Sunday. Some guys come in on Saturday and go soul winning with us. Come on in Saturday through Wednesday. But if you have to fly in on Monday, it's the first Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. Different time. We're having it in the fall. We have great weather in the fall. And hopefully folks that have had camps and other things will be able to come and be with us here at Spiritual Leadership Conference.
I love the fall, the time of the year. One of the reasons is because you know, we're kind of wrapping up the year and looking towards the next year. I know as a church staff, this is when we're doing a lot of planning for the right. following year. So I think where it falls on the calendar, just even, of course, the good weather, but on top of that, just a great time of year to get together. So hopefully you'll get a chance to hop online and register for the conference. We want to thank you for joining us for this episode of the Spiritual Leadership Podcast. It would help us out if you would help to get the word out of this podcast. If you enjoyed this podcast, we'd love it if you would leave us a review or share this with some ministry friends of yours. So Dad, thank you again for being with us today for this conversation. Thanks for watching.